When I was a kid, and when my family first came over from England to this country, I was 7 years old at the time. Our first church in the United States met in a small rented YMCA building in North Hollywood, California. It was utterly inadequate as a church building. Fun, but inadequate. Or one of the fun aspects of it was there clearly were not enough Sunday school rooms. Like there were two big meeting rooms and maybe one, perhaps two other rooms that could be used for Sunday school. So we sometimes had Sunday school classes that met in a car in the parking lot or met across the street in the park. And on a nice day, across the street in the park was a good option. Though I confess to this day, I feel a little guilty and sorry for my former Sunday school teacher, who had a group of restless boys who would much rather chase squirrels and climb trees than listen to what was going on. But bless his heart, he bore with that. And to this day, I thank God for a guy named Larry Bush, even though I cannot remember one thing he taught us. I remember him. And sometimes that's more important. Eventually, when I was in high school, that congregation bought a piece of land several miles away, and built a church building on it. And when they did, well, you know what happened. They just inherited a whole new set of problems. Yeah, Todd's sitting back there nodding and smiling. Yeah, church buildings sometimes get interesting. This one got interesting before it was even a building. We had one more or less well-meaning guy that decided he was going to paint what would be the inside of the fairly steeply pitched roof. And so took the boards that were going to form the roof of the church and began painting them a lovely light green, about the color of what the gas chamber used to be at San Quentin. Nice apple green. Until one of the other church elders found out what was going on, and his efforts came to a screeching halt. Apparently he had decided on his own what color would work best. And things got interesting. The inside of the church ended up being white, let's just say that. It intrigues me these days when I'm traveling and visiting, particularly visiting small towns. Drive into a small town and see a church building. And discover pretty quickly that it is no longer a church building. It has been repurposed. And it is perhaps condos or a law office or somebody's home. Maybe it's because of my years of pastoring, but there is always something in me that is mildly bothered by that. That here is this beautiful building, once dedicated to the glory of God, that has now been repurposed for some other use, with perhaps the glory of God left behind. We have this tradition in this congregation about this time each year as we come to Lent or approach Lent of rededicating our facility to the Lord in prayer. And we're going to be doing that a little later this morning. And I'll explain how we'll be doing that when we get there. Before we do that, I want to get into the Word of God with you a little bit. Back in the book of Exodus again. And we want to look at God's instructions to His people to build a sanctuary, a tabernacle, a mobile church, if you will, that would travel with them. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus 25. We'll be reading the first 8 verses of Exodus 25, and then we'll be moving to Exodus chapter 40, the last chapter, for several verses there. Exodus 25, beginning at verse 1, and once again I'm reading from the English Standard Version. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones, and stones for setting the ephod and the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst." And then chapter 40 of Exodus, the last chapter of Exodus, beginning at verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall put in it the ark of the testimony, and you shall screen the ark with the veil, and you shall bring in the table and arrange it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps, and you shall put the golden altar for incense before the ark of the testimony, and set up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. And you shall set up the court all around, and hang up the screen for the gate of the court. Then you shall take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is in it, and consecrate it and all its furniture, so that it may become holy." And then skip down to verse 34. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Father, as we get into your word together this morning, I pray that you would speak to us, and we would respond to you, and nothing I say or do would get in the way of that. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it take to do what God told the people to do? Make me a sanctuary. Make me a sanctuary. What does it take to do that? What does it take to make a sanctuary for the Lord? A sanctuary is something that has been set apart. Well, at least three things we want to see in the text this morning. For the Israelites, it took first of all participation. Chapter 25, verse 2, speak to the people of Israel that they take from me a contribution from every man whose heart moves him. You shall receive the contribution from me. It took hearts moved to give. Hearts that were moved to give. I wasn't here when it got built, but I imagine it took hearts that were moved to give to build this place too. It always takes hearts moved to give to build anything for the Lord. I suppose there might have been among those folks, that huge crowd of Israelites, there might have been those whose hearts were not moved to give. But there were many whose hearts were moved. And they gave gold, silver, bronze, the yarns that were needed, the linen that was needed, the goat's hair, the ram's skins and goat skins and the wood and the oil and the spices, they gave. Where did that stuff come from? Where did it come from? On their way out of Egypt, they had, at God's invitation, helped themselves to a lot of Egyptian stuff. And I would imagine that when they left, they didn't know what that would be used for. God did. God had given them what they would need to build. Gave it to them in advance. And now it was simply their privilege to give that back to God. Say, yeah, here is stuff to use to make the tabernacle. They gave what God had provided. There's an interesting verse later on when we get to that section where they actually started carrying out this process. The people started giving. And they gave. And they gave. And they kept giving. And they gave so much that finally, the guys that are in charge of the project come to Moses and say, Moses, too much already. Okay, I've been a pastor for a number of years. I wish there had been a lot of instances in my life where I had been able to stand in front of a congregation and say, folks, enough already. We have enough. I'm still longing for that day. These were people whose hearts were moved to give, and they gave, and they gave, and they gave, and they gave. The Israelites didn't always get it right. There were plenty of times they blew it. But with hearts moved to give, they gave. They gave what God had provided. And it took the participation of a whole lot of Israelites to get that tabernacle built. Because a whole lot of Israelites needed to give. And some of them needed to do more than give. Some of them needed to actually build. It took not only hearts moved to give, it took people equipped to serve. And God indeed did specifically equip people to serve. I'm not going to turn there, but in Exodus chapter 35 and 36, along about there, we meet a couple of guys named Bezalel and Oholiab. Interesting names. And we're told that God gifted Bezalel in all kinds of craftsmanship for the building of the tabernacle. God gave him gifts specific for the task that he would have. Not only tasks to build, or a gift to build, but a gift to teach as well, so that he was able not only to exercise his own gifts in craftsmanship, but to teach others and show them how to build as well. And in the use of those gifts, gifts that God had given, the job got done. It saddens me a little bit that on none of the lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament will you find the gift of craftsmanship. But it is a spiritual gift, because the book says that God gave that gift to Bezalel. Maybe he gave it to some of you folks as well. By the way, you know, when you stand up here preaching, every once in a while a thought goes through the back of your mind and you have to capture it, or it captures you. You remember a couple of weeks ago in the annual meeting, in Todd's report, where he said, what, 10 plus projects waiting to be done in need of people? Hey folks, if God's gifted you, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? End commercial. Or end that particular application point that I hadn't really planned on, but there it is anyway. I guess it's always true that if a church owns property, the maintenance of that property depends on God's gifts. Both the spiritual gift of caring for it and the practical and financial gifts of paying for it. It's always true. What does it take to make a sanctuary? It takes gifted and dedicated people. It takes you. It takes more than participation. It takes preparation as well. We didn't read the ninth verse of Exodus 25, but it says, "Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so you shall make it." And when we get to those passages that talk about the actual building of what God commanded be built, we're told that they followed God's directions. It actually takes obedience to build a sanctuary. It takes a willingness to follow God's directions, to do it God's way. I confess to you, there have been times in my life when I wanted to do God's work my way instead of His way. And I imagine there have been those times in your life as well. I want to do God's work, but I want to do it my way. God, I'm going to do your work, so get out of my way and let me do it. That's sort of a dangerous thing. A little bit like the fellow I told you earlier, you know, Ralph and the green paint on those roof tiles, that decided to do it his way. We've just gone through a process of selecting carpeting for this facility. And we're still a church! Praise God! That, there are other congregations where that hasn't happened. They sort of tear each other apart over choosing carpeting for a sanctuary. We've had folks that have had different ideas about what ought to go down on the floor and what it ought to look like and what color it ought to be. And through a process of prayer and working together, God led to consensus and to unity. I think that we've, as best we could, tried to follow God's directions in that process. And we need to. We always need to. We need to follow His directions. We need to set apart as well. Let's get back to that last chapter of Exodus. That ninth verse, "Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and consecrate it and all its furniture, so that it may become holy. Take this thing, all of this stuff that you've built, and set it apart for me." That's what God is saying. There is nothing magic about anointing oil. Okay? If you think there is, sort of get that out of your mind. There isn't. There is no magic power in anointing oil. The act of anointing was a way of demonstrating a setting apart. A setting apart, which is what make holy means. Set it apart. Foster Tuckwiller Presbyterian Church, the building, is not a community center. It is a set-apart place. And there's a difference. Sometimes the difference is hard to see. But there is a difference. And I hope that Foster Tuckwiller Presbyterian Church, the people, are also not merely a community, but they are a community set apart for the Lord. Because that's important too. Anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and consecrate it. The purpose? That the tabernacle become a dwelling for the Lord among His people. Which brings us to the third thing we need if we're going to make a sanctuary, and that is the presence of the Lord Himself. Verse 34 of Exodus 40, "The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Sometimes I find myself driving to church on a Sunday morning, praying, "Lord, whatever else happens this morning, show up. Whatever else happens this morning, Lord, you show up. And he does. He does. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So important is that, that Moses made sure we got it not just once, but twice. The next verse says it as well. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. That, however, can be a dangerous thing. What if God's presence and glory shows up in the midst of sin? That's dangerous. That's what that is. It's dangerous. A cleansed place needs a cleansed people. And this morning, as in a few minutes we move into a time of rededicating this place to the Lord, I want to invite us as well to move into a time of rededicating this people to the Lord, because we too need to be set apart. It's not just about the building. What does it take to make a sanctuary? I asked you a few minutes ago. We need to reshape that question a little bit and add to it, what does it take to be a sanctuary? What does it take to be a sanctuary? I think it takes pretty much the same stuff. It takes participation. It's hard to be a person set apart for the Lord and then live in isolation. You and I need desperately the fellowship of His church. We might not realize how desperately we need it, but we need it. And the moment you try and make it successfully as a Christian all on your own, you set yourself on a path to failure. You weren't created to live in isolation. You were created to live in fellowship with God and His people. It takes preparation. It takes obedience. It takes being set apart. It takes some understanding of what is my purpose anyway? And certainly, it takes the presence of God. It takes what Paul described as Christ in me, the hope of glory, our only hope of glory. So this morning, I have an invitation for you. It's an invitation to set apart this place and to set apart yourself. To be God's people. In response to God's word this morning, who would like us to rededicate this place to the Lord, to declare once again that this place is His. And we desire that He be noticeably present among us and be glorified among us. You can be involved in a number of ways. Once we sing that closing hymn, I'll be asking these folks to head to those areas. And you are welcome to join one of those teams, to go with John for the narthex offices and so on, to head downstairs with Todd, to head outside with Aaron, or to stay here in the sanctuary for two things. Being a part of the rededication of the sanctuary, but also perhaps being a part of rededicating you. Because Alex and Bea will be prepared not only to lead in rededicating this portion of the building, but available to pray with and for you as well.